Hey church, it's good to see you guys today. Are y'all doing all right this weekend? That's the message y'all can do. I mean, we just worship the Lord, and man, it was awesome to be able to hear you guys worship, and it's great just to be a part of what's going on in here today, and to be able to gather with another part of our church. And, you know, it's really cool how we at the South Campus are a part of Green Acres, and you guys in Resonate are a part of Green Acres, and right now over there in Celebration, we've got Green Acres worshiping as well. Now, next week, we're going to be having a live feed, worship, and Brother David will be speaking to all venues next week as a part of Celebrate Freedom Sunday. And so he's going to be bringing a special message called Lord, Heal Our Land, and I'm really looking forward to hearing Brother David preach from the Word about how God is the only solution. God is the only answer for bringing unity and hope for our country. So be sure and make plans to be here next Sunday as we talk about that. Well, today we're going to continue our series through John chapter 17. And as Jesus has been praying in the garden, he's prayed for himself, he's prayed for his disciples. And today in John chapter 17, we're going to see how he prayed for us. It's pretty amazing to think about the fact that Jesus, in one of the most trying moments of his life, as he was preparing to face the crucifixion, as he knew he was about to be betrayed by one of his inner circle, as he was under such pressure that he was literally sweating drops of blood, you were on his mind, and he was praying for you. And that's what we're going to see here in John 17, Jesus' three prayer requests that he prayed for you. You know, prayer, a lot of times, is determined by our perspective. Today, we're going to be looking at Jesus' perspective, but I'm always intrigued and somewhat amused sometimes by the perspective of children when children pray. I've got a few prayers here that can only really come from the perspective of a child. One of them says, Dear God, I went to this wedding, and they were kissing right there in church. Is that okay? You know, I know our kids would probably pray that. Dear God, it must be super hard to love all the people in the world, especially my brother. I don't know how you do it. I think my daughter probably prays that three times every night. Another one prayed, Dear God, are you actually invisible, or is that just a trick? You never can tell. Dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I will show you my new shoes. You know, sometimes kids think that God is just right there in church. And then this last one says this, Dear God, please take care of my daddy, mommy, sister, brother, my doggy, and me. Oh, and please take care of yourself. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess. And the reality is that even that perspective from a child, as naive and innocent as that is, man, that last one is truly deep. We're going to be in a big mess if we don't have God in the mix. And if we look at our culture, we look at our country, really we look at the world around us, we're in a big mess. And that's because in a lot of ways we have taken God out of the picture. And so I want to look, kind of hone in today and look at this prayer here at the end of John chapter 17. See what Jesus was praying as he was awaiting his betrayal, as he was thinking about us and praying for us. What was the perspective of Jesus in the garden? So remember, he had just prayed for his disciples. And then we're going to pick up in John chapter 17 and begin in verse 20. If you are able, would you stand as we read God's word? And if you're not able, then please just sit and read along with us. So Jesus prays, and he says, I pray not only for these, meaning his disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I've known you and they have known that you have sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. Lord God, as we study through this passage today, our deepest prayer, Lord, our desire is to know what your will for us was in that garden whenever you prayed that prayer, and really, Lord, what your will is even for us now. So I pray that you would speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. So like I said, as we dive into this passage, we're going to see three prayer requests that Jesus prayed for you. And so I want you just to think for a moment, just kind of get this in your head, that these are God's words. These are actually the words of God the Son that he prayed with you in mind. And so the first thing that we can see is that Jesus prayed that we will keep the unity of the Spirit. Jesus prayed that we would keep the unity of the Spirit. He said in verse 21 and verse 23, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. And then skipping down to verse 22, he said, I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one. So one thing that stands out to me about this prayer is that Jesus rooted our unity in the model of the Trinity. He didn't just talk about unity as some sort of abstract thing, you know, Lord, help them to be unified. No, he said, I want them to be one as Father, you and I are one. He rooted our unity in the model of the Trinity. And so the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is not greater than the Son is not greater than the Spirit is not greater than the Father. All of the three persons of the one Trinity are completely equal. They are completely authoritative. They are completely powerful. And they are an intertwining of three persons in one divine being. And we obviously don't have time to really dive into that topic today. But with that model in mind, what we can see is that Jesus expects the church or wants the church to be one body, one unit, made up of individuals who are intertwined together. You know, I grew up working alongside my dad, and my dad is a carpenter. He builds houses, or he did before he retired. And one thing that I learned as I learned about building and about using wood is that if you can get the wood pieces to interlock together, they're going to be stronger. I've got a visual up here. If you can see all these different kinds of wood joints, and some of you guys do woodworking, and you kind of know what some of these are. But you know, you can nail two boards together, and that will be strong. But if you can take two pieces of wood and mold them in such a way to where those two pieces of wood intertwine or interlock together, you make a much stronger joint, even if you don't use nails. Just interlock the wood together and put a little glue in there, and you have a very strong connection. And so when you make these joints, you're intertwining the two pieces of wood together. And that's really what Jesus' desire is for us, that we would literally be, as the church, as individuals of the church, intertwined together. That we would be mingled together. That's what makes us stronger as a church. That's what makes us more effective as a church. You can put us together and make us close together, but whenever we begin intertwining ourselves together, we become more effective and stronger, especially when we're bound together by that glue, which is our Savior Jesus. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians that we bear with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. You know, our shared faith in Christ, that unity of the Spirit, that is what binds us together. Now, when we talk about unity, some people have a different idea or different perspectives of what unity is. And some of those are right and some of those are not right. People have different opinions, and some people think that in order for us to be unified, we all have to be the same. We have to be uniform. But I'm here to tell you that unity is not uniformity. Unity is not at all uniformity. You know, whenever you have things that are uniformity, that they're all the same, they all look alike. That word uniform, the root of uniformity, means this: remaining the same in all cases and at all times, unchanging in form or character. You know, some out there in the church today would like to tell you that in order for the church to be healthy, in order for the church to be successful in its mission, that we all have to look alike. We have to erase the things that make us different, like race or social economic status or what kind of career or vocation that we have. We have to erase those things. And they'll cite what Paul says in Galatians 3:28 whenever he says there's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, but we're all one in Christ. But the problem is that that's not what Paul was saying when he said that verse. He wasn't saying that we have to erase the things that make us different. He just said that the differences that we have don't matter when it comes to the church. When it comes to the church and we walk through the doors of the church, all those things that make us different stay outside. Because whenever we come inside, we're all one under the unity of Jesus Christ. You know, in Judaism, the differences divided people. And that's what Paul was writing to. In Judaism, the differences divided people. If you were a Gentile, you couldn't be a part of our group. But in Christianity, the differences just add a little flavor. Anybody like gumbo? You know, you like some gumbo or maybe some soup or something like that. Everybody likes their food to have a little bit of flavor, right? And that's what the differences in the church do for us. It just adds a little flavor. Thanks to coronavirus, you know, we got to spend a lot of time at home on Sunday mornings, which is really unusual. I know as a pastor, it drove me nuts. I couldn't stand being home on a Sunday. Just felt like something wasn't right. But one thing that it did allow is it allowed us to be able to see and worship alongside other churches from our area or even from around the country or even around the world, to be able to see how they worship. And I got to see worship done in a lot of different ways, many different varieties, many different flavors that are out there. Some of those that were kind of bland and some of those that were extra spicy. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all got to see some of those worship online on Facebook and stuff as well. But you know what? I think that's the beauty of what makes the worldwide church the worldwide church. It's not that we erase our differences, but that God brings us as different as we are and unifies us under the banner of Christ. We're not just supposed to be uniform, but we are supposed to be united. That's why John says in the book of Revelation that he saw this whole multitude of worshipers underneath the throne of the Lamb. One multitude united together, yet a multitude made of people from every distinct nation, tribe, people, and language. United, but not uniform. Full of flavor, variety, and uniqueness, stirred together as one body in worship. And so unity is not uniformity, thank goodness. But unity is also not unification. Now that may sound a little bit odd, so let me just say that unity is also not only unification, okay? Because unification is that process of coming together, of becoming unified. And yes, we have to have that. But the process of coming together is not the only thing that makes us united. You know, in recent weeks, we've seen people of all different shades and all different backgrounds coming together on the streets of our cities in America to protest peacefully. You know, we'll talk about the peaceful protests, to protest the things that they see in our culture that need to change. And I'm thankful that they do that. We have a great country that gives us that opportunity to speak openly. And I'm grateful for those who are willing to stand up and speak for what they see as something that needs to be changed. But you know, those people, whenever they come together with a common voice and a common mission or a common purpose, they're being united together, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they have intertwined their lives together. There's going to be a point where they split back off and they go their separate ways, and they will probably never see the person that they stood next to ever again. And so that process of unification is not truly what makes us united, because proximity is one aspect of unity, but it's not what makes us unified. Our belief system is one aspect of unity, but it's not the only thing that makes us unified. A common mission helps us to become unified, but it's not the only thing that unites us. When it comes right down to it, these aspects and many other aspects of our unification process are a part of the results that come from the one thing that will bring unity. So these are all parts of one thing that will bring unity, the true cause of unity. And that is this, number three, unity is our shared connection in Christ. Unity is our shared connection in Christ. Would you jump back up with me to verse 21? And I want to really kind of break down what Jesus said here in verse 21. He said, "May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me." There are two things that Jesus is saying here. Let me kind of mention the second one first, and then we'll come back to the first one. So Jesus said, "May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus prayed that we will be in the Son and in the Father, which what that refers to is that abiding concept that Jesus talked about in John chapter 15. We preached on that a few months ago. That we abide in the vine. And the only way for us to bear fruit, to see our growth in godliness, is for us to abide in the vine, to stay connected to the vine. So we as believers have to be connected to Jesus. We have to be in our God. We have to be in the Son. We have to be in the Father, abiding in them so that we can have that fruit. But then look at the first thing he said, because this really pertains to the topic of unity. He said, "May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. So Jesus uses that Trinitarian lingo to talk about how Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. They are united. They are intertwined together. And he says, in the same way, may the believers be intertwined together. May they be connected to one another. You know, that Greek word that's translated in, you know what that Greek word translated in means? It means in. Y'all were expecting some sort of mind-blowing translation. No, I'm sorry. I let you down. It just means in. Okay? So it means in. So you were expecting it to mean something amazing. It just means in. It doesn't mean with. It doesn't mean beside. It doesn't mean together. It means in. And so why didn't Jesus use the word with or beside together? Why did he use that word in? Because Christ wanted us to understand that true unity is only possible when your life intermingles with my life. True unity only takes place when you're a part of my life and I'm a part of your life. It's not just because we're in the same room or because we sang the same songs. It's because our lives are woven together. And whenever you weave things together, they become stronger. They become more unified. They become more effective. And so we're intertwined together by that common faith, what Paul called one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And we're bound together by the presence of Christ among us, that unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is true in the church, and it's also true as our church seeks to impact our culture. You know, right now we see our culture and our country divided on this issue of race. And it's sad to think that this is the same conversation that's been going on for hundreds of years in our culture. You know, I ran across this quote from a very major influencer in worldwide Christianity. And he says this, "The Christian looks through the eyes of Christ at the race question and admits that the church has only partially solved this great human problem. We have let the sports world, the entertainment field, politics, the armed forces, education, and industry outstrip us. The church should have been the pace setter. In the final analysis, the only real solution will be found at the foot of the cross, where people come together in brotherly love. The closer the people of all races get to Christ and his cross, the closer they will get to one another. The Bible indicates that we are all one in Christ. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. When Christ opens up our spiritual eyes, we behold not color, nor class, nor spiritual condition, but simply human beings with the same longings, fears, needs, and aspirations as our own. We begin to see people through the Master's eyes." Man, is there any, could there be any better quote in our day and time and all the issues that we're going through right now than that one right there? I mean, he hit everything that we're facing, the race issue and all the things that divide us, and he got down to the foundational question, really, is it, do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that's truly the answer. And you would think that, you know, this quote came out a couple of days ago or a couple of weeks ago, but this was actually a quote from Billy Graham's book, Peace with God, that he wrote in 1953. It's kind of sad to think that even as we look around in our room, we can see that the church really hasn't led the way in bringing unity and bringing the races together. But we can change that. We can change that. And if we get down to it, really the issue that we face and the reason we have this problem, it's my fault. And you may be thinking, well, Dustin, it's not your fault. You weren't even alive in 1953. Well, that's true, but it's my fault. The reason that these issues still exist is because of me. It's because unity doesn't happen just because somebody who's a different shade than I am sits a few pews down. Unity happens whenever somebody who's a different shade of me sits across from my dinner table. I've invited them into my home, and I've become a part of their life. Unity doesn't take place just because my kids play on the same sports teams as kids who are a different shade, but because I invite those families to come play in my backyard and get those kids on my playground and get their families sitting in my lawn chairs. That's when unity begins to take place. And so I just want to encourage us as a church to be advocates, ambassadors of true unity, to begin weaving our lives together as individuals here in our church body, but then also with other Christians and believers in the world around us, and even with those who don't know Christ. Begin connecting our lives to them so that we can have hopes of opportunities to spread the gospel. Now, we could talk more about unity. We could probably spend all day on that, but that's not the only thing that Jesus prayed here in the garden. The second thing that Jesus prayed here in the garden for us is that we will be with him to see his glory. Jesus prayed that we will be with him to see his glory, and I love that prayer. He said in verse 24, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory." Man, I am so thankful, and I'm sure you are too, that this world that we live in is not our final destination. There is something so much better waiting for us on the other side of this life, a place that is free from pain, free from sorrow, free from division, a place where we will be with Jesus. And what is awesome about that future home, what it makes it even better, is that Jesus is anticipating our arrival. You know, whenever I think about heaven, I think, man, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can be face to face with my Jesus. You know what Jesus is thinking? Dustin, I can't wait till you get to heaven so that you can be face to face with me. Jesus is thinking the same thing. He wants me to be there. He wants you to be there. Can you remember what it was like whenever you were a kid? And some of you still are kids, but can you remember what it was like when you were a kid and it was your birthday? You know, it was the day of your party. Your parents had gotten this big elaborate party together, and you divided your friends, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, and all those different people. And it was, you know, the birthday party was at 2 o'clock, and you were just anticipating it, watching out the window. And as soon as that doorbell rang, man, you hopped up, you ran to the door, and you opened it up, and it's my birthday. You remember those days? Some of you are thinking that was yesterday, and you're still anticipating that. Well, I really believe that the way that we were when we were kids anticipating that birthday is the way that Jesus is right now, anticipating your arrival into heaven. He can't wait to be united with his family. He can't wait for you to be with him so that, it says, so that we can see his glory. And why do I think that he anticipates it with such joy, with such anticipation? Well, there's lots of things in the scripture that hint at that, but one of the ones that I think is the most clear is at the stoning of Stephen, found in Acts chapter 7. And as Stephen is being stoned by the religious leaders and he is about to die, it says that he looks into heaven, and Stephen says, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, why was Jesus standing? Because somebody sitting on a throne would never stand unless they were standing because they were honoring somebody who was entering into a room. And so what's happening, what we see in that picture, is that Jesus is standing because he can't wait, because one of his saints is about to die and to come and be with him. One of his faithful followers is about to end their life on earth and is about to come and be with him. And I believe without a doubt that when Stephen breathed his last breath on earth, Jesus bear hugged him in heaven. And there's coming a day for all of us when we're going to be bear hugged by Jesus as we enter into heaven. Jesus wants us to be with him, not just to be with him, but so that we can also see his glory. Paul said in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us." Brothers and sisters, I don't know what you're going through. I know we've gone through a lot, and this has been really an unusual year. You know, I've heard a lot of people saying they wish they could get their money back on 2020, right? It's been an unusual year. But I don't know what you're going through, but I promise you, as you remain faithful and continue just suffering through this and enduring through this season, that none of what we're going through right now is to even be compared to the amazing glory of Jesus Christ that we're going to behold whenever we're reunited with him. Jesus longs for us to be with him so that we can see his restored glory. Speaking of this passage, Charles Spurgeon wrote, talking about Jesus, he says, "He did not say he wished his people to be in heaven, but with him in heaven, because that makes heaven, heaven. There we shall have no fields to till, no garment to spin, no weary limb, no dark distress, no burning thirst, no pangs of hunger, no weepings of bereavement. We shall have naught to do or think upon, but forever to gaze upon that Son of Righteousness, to be satisfied forever with his favor and full with the goodness of the Lord. Oh, if we have only to die to get such delights as these, death is gain. It is swallowed up in victory." Jesus knew that future for those who would follow him. He knew that it was going to be an awesome privilege as we get to see, think about this, we get to behold the full and complete glory of God that no one has seen since the Garden of Eden. We'll get to see that in heaven. And so Jesus' prayer was for us to see his glory. And then this third thing that Jesus prayed there in the garden for us is that Jesus prayed we will be filled with his love. In verse 26, he said, I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. So Jesus' prayer here is that we will be filled with his love, but there's a couple of questions that come to mind whenever I read this verse. First of all, what does it mean for Jesus to make the Father's name known to us? And second, what does it mean for us to be filled with the Father's love? Well, Jesus says that he's going to continually make God's name known to us. And so, you know, someone's name in that time and even in our recent past and somewhat today, somebody's name carried with it their message, what they stood for, what their character was, what kind of integrity that they had. And so Jesus was basically saying, I'm going to make known the message of the Father, the mission of the Father, the platform of the Father. We use that word platform in our politically charged season that we're in right now. That's what Jesus was wanting to make known to us. And I can kind of prove this or show this with an illustration. Let's assume that you're a candidate for a job and you're being interviewed and your interviewer asks you an odd question. They say, give me the name of a famous person in history that defines who you are. I want you to think about that. Pick one person from history and say, this person in history defines who I am. Who would you pick? You know, would you pick someone, a great leader like Winston Churchill or George Washington? Would you pick somebody like Mother Teresa? Or would you pick somebody from the Bible like Moses? You know, who would you pick if you could just say one name and that person would define who you are? Well, basically what Jesus is saying is that he wants to continue to make the Father known to us because God's name carries with it an inherent message. And so he says that he's going to make the name known to us, and that biblical concept of making something known is not just to know it intellectually, but to experience it in a true reality. Whenever the Bible talks about knowing something, it doesn't just mean mental acknowledgement. It means that you've experienced it, that you have gone through it, that you have incorporated it into your life. Think about John 8:32. John 8:32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, we as believers who believe that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone know that just knowing about Jesus or knowing truths about Jesus doesn't equal salvation. Judas knew a lot of truths about Jesus, but he had never incorporated it into his life. The rich young ruler was face to face with the truth Jesus shared with him, but he didn't apply that to his life. There has to be a point where the truth becomes experienced reality, where you know it by experience. And so it's not until you apply that truth that it begins working in your life. That's why Jesus said in John 8:31, one verse above, he said, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. And then he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So in our text today in John 17:26, as Jesus makes known God's name or his message or it's his platform, it's obvious why we would be filled with the love of God, because love is God's message. If there was anything that could sum up the message or the ministry or the mission of God, it is love. Let me just kind of paraphrase this verse for us, verse 26. Jesus is basically saying this, Father, I've made your platform and mission known to them and will continue to teach them more about it so that they will be able to experience the reality of the perfect love that you have loved me with. That name of God, the message, is love. And I don't think I could say it any better than John did in 1 John chapter 4, so I'm just going to read verses 7 through 12. He said, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives, and here's that word again, in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Jesus prayed that we would know by experience the true love of God. And that was Paul's similar prayer when he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that he, being God, he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Guys, as we think about these final prayers that Jesus prayed for us, we need to realize that Jesus' desire for us was not that we live the Christian life in an individual manner. He wanted us to be connected to one another. He wanted us to be connected to Him. And He wanted us to be connected to the love of God. And that's why the church exists, to carry that message forward, to help people understand and know that they can be connected to God the Father, and they can be connected to a family that loves them and will support them and will help lead them into following Christ. You know, I know in our culture today, we all want to do something. We would love to be able to just kind of snap our fingers and all of a sudden all these issues that we face go away. And some of you may be even sitting there today thinking, what can I do? How can I make a difference in this charged climate that we live in with all this dissension and all this division? And you just want to do something. You just want to make a difference. Well, what I want you to realize this morning, before we even go out and try to make a difference, is that the first step of making a difference is to give your life to Jesus Christ. Unity will never come by our own efforts. Unity will never come just by a bunch of people trying to make a difference or make a change in the world around us. Unity will first of all only come when you are united to Jesus Christ in salvation. When you receive Him by faith, when you acknowledge and recognize that we are all sinners, we all have a problem, a hopelessness that we can't solve on our own, and that because of the sin in our life, we have to have a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is only one way to the Father. And Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is that only way. And so if you've never given your life to Christ, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Why wait another day? Because Jesus offers this gift to you this morning. He says that if you will surrender your life to Him, that He will come in, that He will clean up your heart, and that He will begin from right there, and He will begin to clean up your life. You don't have to straighten things before you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, and then He straightens things out. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if you've never given your life to Christ, to make today the day that you transfer from death to life. Will you transfer into the family of God so that Jesus, whenever He looks at you and you get to the end of your life one day, He's saying, man, I can't wait for you to get here so I can bear hug you and welcome you into your eternal reward. If you need to receive Jesus Christ today, I just want to encourage you to pray something like this. Just say, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I cannot save myself from my sin, and I am in desperate need of someone to save me. Jesus, I recognize that You are the only hope that I have, and so I ask You to forgive my sin. I ask You to come into my life and be my Lord and to be my Savior and to give me eternal life. If you pray a prayer like that and you mean it from your heart, the Scripture says that you are forgiven and you become a new creation, and that you have a permanent place waiting for you with Jesus for all eternity. And if you pray a prayer like that, then really that's not the last step of your process. That's the beginning of your faith journey. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that if you prayed that prayer, that there's some people going to be in the back of the room at these tents, and they want to help you understand how to begin this journey of faith that you just entered into this morning. They're not going to embarrass you. They're not going to do anything to obligate you to anything, but they want to help you understand what it means to follow Christ. And so here in a moment, I'm going to pray for us, and that we're going to sing one last song. And if you gave your life to Christ, I want to encourage you to go back there and talk to those folks. Look, you don't even have to wait. You don't have to listen to me for the rest of the time. Maybe that's in itself is worth it, right? But I just want to encourage you to head to the back and let somebody talk to you about your decision today. For the rest of us, as we think about these things that Jesus prayed for us, I want to give us some takeaways that we can apply to our lives. You know, Jesus prayed that we will keep the unity of the Spirit. I just want to encourage you as a believer to make an extra effort this week to begin weaving your life with other believers. Whether that's joining a Sunday morning Bible study group online, or whether that is reaching out to some people that are already in your group, or maybe even some people that don't even go to this church, but you know are believers and you would love to just connect with them on a deeper level. Or maybe it's reaching out to other folks who aren't a part of a church or who don't know Christ as their Savior. Now, Jesus also prayed that we would be able to see his glory. And for those of us who are already on that direction, we know that we're going to see that one day, but we probably also know that there are many people around us who don't know Christ as Savior. Man, I tell you what, I would love to be able to bring as many people to Christ's glory as possible, wouldn't you? And so maybe this week you can find some people to reach out to and connect with and begin a process of leading them to a decision for Jesus Christ. And then Jesus also prayed that we would be filled with God's love. Well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus said that he would make God's name, his message, his mission known to us. And the way he does that is through the Word of God. So I just want to encourage you to spend time in God's Word this week in a fresh way. Maybe if you've kind of gotten stagnant in your relationship with Christ, just break off and read something different in the Scripture and apply it. Just try to apply it to your life this week and spend time in prayer and pray, God, speak to me by your Word this week. I promise you, if you'll do that, that God will give you a fresh word. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then Chance is going to lead us in this final song. And as we sing, I just want to encourage you to do business with the Lord. God, we thank you for this morning that that you have spoken to us and that you have allowed us to hear from you and to understand your word in a deeper way. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. And we thank you that he is awaiting us. God, we can't wait to be reunited with him in glory. But Lord, in the meantime, let us be about your business here and now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.